So Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31, and that's page 1574 in the Red Bibles. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then the second reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith."
Thanks for reading, Lily. And welcome, everyone. Morning. Great to see you. My name's Ben. I'm the pastor here. As Kate said, we are in the second of 2 weeks thinking about joyful mission. And so it's more of a topical talk this morning. Why don't we bow our heads and pray? Father, we pray this morning that you will help us to grasp more fully your mission in the world and our part in it. Please open our hearts and expand our vision and inspire and activate our wills, that we would joyfully step in and play our part in your great global cause. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I mentioned a couple of books that have helped me in my thinking and preparation. These two, Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper and Becoming Global by Bruce Dipple. I have copies if you'd like to borrow them. Two further resources that I found helpful are these. One is a one-hour film made by Operation Mobilization, or OM, in Australia. The film's called At Least Once, and it's based on the passion of George Verwer, the founder of OM, who longed to see everybody in the world have the opportunity to hear the gospel at least once. I would love to watch this again, and I'm thinking maybe this week, one evening this week, we might show it at home. If you want to come and join my family and I'll send out details on the email, but come and ask me afterwards. The other resource is this one, the Heart of Mission podcast. This launched in 2022 when the CMS summer conference couldn't happen due to COVID, and so they put the elements of the conference into a podcast, and it's continued since then. Loads of really helpful content. I don't know anything like it. Really recommend it to you. Heart of Mission podcast. All right. Now, to start with this morning, we'll do something of a summary of last week's talk, and we'll do that by asking those questions printed on your sheets. Thinking about the Great Commission, here are some questions. Firstly, what? What is the Great Commission? Jesus says at the end of Matthew's Gospel, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations." And the words in the Greek there, we thought about this last week, all nations are panta ta ethne. And I suggested that Jesus isn't talking there about the 200 or so political countries that are recognized in the world today, but rather the 17,000 plus distinct ethno-linguistic people groups. When Jesus sends us to make disciples of all nations, he wants us to reach every people group in the world. To take the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to the ends of the earth, working towards God's invincible purpose of gathering joyful worshippers from every people, tribe, nation, and language. Second question, who? I've kind of already answered that. Who are the nations? Yeah, people groups. Of those 17,300 people groups in the world, people estimate 7,250 are still unreached, and 5,000 are what are called frontier people groups. Groups of people with their own distinct ethnicity and language, where there's less than one Christian in 1,000. Less than 0.1% who identify as Christian, and no known Christian church or movement. That's around 2 billion people, or 25% of the world's population. Where are these people? Well, 90% of the frontier people groups are located in what's called the 1040 window, which is roughly between 10 degrees and 40 degrees latitude, north. Yeah, you get it. So North Africa, Middle East, and parts of Asia. Why? Why is this God's plan to reach all the people groups? This was Darcy's question. If you know my daughter, she's a wanderer. She asks good questions. Why would this be God's plan? And I take it that God is most glorified. His glory is magnified by receiving praise from the full diversity of peoples in the world, rather than just one culture or people group. He is, after all, the creator of the whole world, the God and Savior of every nation and people. And so Christ will be glorified as people of every tribe and tongue hear his name and bow the knee in joyful worship. When? When is this mission for? Well, now. We live in the last days. The Messiah has come and accomplished salvation for anyone and everyone who will receive it. And we have the responsibility and the privilege of broadcasting the news of that salvation to the ends of the earth. How, finally, how are we to go about fulfilling this mission? We're going to spend a bit more time on this last question. Firstly, do we still need to send missionaries overseas, cross-culturally? Aren't we better leaving it to indigenous believers? Now, the Heart of Mission podcast addresses this question, particularly, do we still need to send missionaries? Check out the podcast for a fuller answer, but here's my brief answer. Certainly, when working in places that have an established indigenous church, and we need to go with a posture of humility, working alongside in a culturally appropriate way, ways that strengthen the Christian movement in that place so it can be self-sustaining. But for the 5,000 frontier people groups, There aren't any indigenous Christians. That's the whole point. Only 1% of cross-cultural missionaries around the world today are working directly with frontier people groups. Of all the missionaries in the world, only 1 in 100, probably even less, is working to reach frontier people groups. And only 0.1% of the money given to Christian causes goes to that work. Here's a scary stat. Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than they do on reaching the unreached. Now, progress is being made. We looked a bit at that last week. But we're not keeping pace with population growth. Amongst the 2 billion people in frontier people groups, there are only about 5,000 missionaries. We need to see a new wave of gospel workers going out. We need to pray for God to raise up hundreds of thousands of laborers to go to the unreached peoples of the world. And who are the best people to send? Well, the fact that the majority of these frontier people groups are located in that 1040 window, that they're actually mostly in countries where you're not able to go in as a Christian worker openly. You know, that there are no visas for pastors, Bible translators, missionaries. The only way for Christians to enter those countries long term is to get a working visa, to go with whatever job and skills you have and get a job there and live out your life showing and sharing the gospel as you do. I'm about the least qualified person to go to one of these locations. And friends, the opportunities are there. There are job openings all over the world for medical workers, high school teachers, accountants, allied health workers, engineers, musicians, agriculturalists, and ESL teachers. In other words, people like you. And here's my big question for this morning. Why not? Why not go? Just as you can be an everyday missionary here in Australia, in whatever field of work you're employed in, you can do the same in Cambodia, in Laos, in Bangladesh, in Afghanistan. If our church is effective in training our members to be disciple-making disciples, then it's a relatively simple step to go and do there what you're already doing here. We need to see a mass movement of believers go into the least reached places of the world and live out their faith in the everyday stuff of life, taking opportunities to share the gospel as they arise. You know in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, Stephen is martyred, and after he's martyred, a persecution breaks out, and the church in Jerusalem is scattered, and they go into Judea and Samaria. But God, in his sovereignty, uses even that persecution to further his mission. Because as these believers are scattered, and as they go, they share the gospel with everyone they meet. In the OM film, at least once that I mentioned, Andrew Scott, the CEO of OM USA, asks the question, can we be the first generation that scatters on purpose? Not in response to persecution or other disaster, but on purpose, intentionally, scatter, send a great crowd of believers out into the least reached peoples of the world. He says, you don't have to step out of what you're good at to do mission. God has made you, wired you, gifted you, all for his purposes. And so again, could you be part of that? Why not? Seriously, why not? CMS for SA and NT has the goal of sending 15 gospel workers by 2030. Could you be one of those? It was such a joy, wasn't it, for those who were around a few years ago to send Christy to Southeast Asia. In a less formal way, we've recently sent the Whites up to Catherine to be disciple-making disciples up there. There are other families in Barneys who are planning to move to regional Australia in the coming years in order to serve the church and the work of the gospel in those under-resourced places. We are a training and sending church. We may be small, but this is part of who we are, our DNA. You might think, Ben, hold on. Like, if you're saying all of us could go, you know, what would that mean? If everyone went? Great. Right. And the few of us that are left, we could easily find another church to belong to here in Adelaide. There are plenty of options. There are over 500 churches in Adelaide. Do you know how many churches there are in Yemen? Four. For 32 million people. One of the guests on the Heart of Mission podcast, the CMS podcast, Richard Schultz, he talks about his experience working amongst Muslim people. And towards the end of the interview, he says this: my missionary heroes are... And what would you expect him to say? Who would his missionary heroes be? I was thinking of some great pioneering missionaries from the past. His answer: Filipino maids. Filipino maids. They are flooding the Muslim world, going into places that are closed to missionaries. They're working in the lowest servant roles, showing and sharing the gospel with the people they're working amongst. And they're being supported by prayer teams back in the Philippines. And they're being sent with Bibles and other resources to hand out and distribute wherever they go. So cool. Filipino maids, the missionary heroes of our age. Now, another question you might be thinking is, Ben, are you saying this is all that counts? Like remaining the unreached peoples of the world, that we should ignore the needs here in Adelaide or other parts of the world that are not classified as unreached? Well, no, I'm not saying that at all. But at the moment, there is an imbalance in terms of where the church's resources worldwide are being used and directed. This is where the greatest needs are currently. Here are two objections you might be feeling. They're on your sheets. Two reasons why you might think, no, I couldn't possibly go. Or two reasons that maybe hold you back from throwing yourself in wholeheartedly to God's global mission. Firstly, it's too hard. Secondly, it's too costly. We'll look at each in turn. Firstly, too hard. In other words, it's too big, too difficult. I can't get my heart around 5,000 unreached people groups. How can we expect to reach people who live in places where to convert to Christ is a capital offense? It's too hard. And Jesus agrees. What does he say in that reading from Mark 10 about the possibility of a person entering the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And he doesn't mean when he says that it's really, really difficult, as if a camel could somehow squeeze itself through the eye of a needle. No, he means it's impossible. We know that's what he means because when the disciples then ask, well, who then can be saved? What's his reply? With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. With man, this is impossible. Is it too hard? Yes. For us, we can't do it. Only God can liberate a person's heart. Only God can open a person's eyes to see Jesus. Only God can bring a person out of darkness into his marvelous light. Only God can transform lives and communities and people groups through the power of the gospel. Because all things are possible with God. Those words are the antidote to despair and the antidote to pride. They create in us a humble hope. The missionary hope is that when the gospel is shared in the power of the Spirit, that God does what we cannot and opens people's hearts to believe. And we can say with Paul, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So it's too hard? Yes. Yes, for us it is. But all things are possible with God. But maybe more significantly, what about the cost? In contrast to the rich young ruler's unwillingness to give up his wealth and follow Jesus, Peter declares, "We have left everything to follow you." Peter here is counting the cost, isn't he? Jesus, we've left everything. Is that enough sacrifice? And Jesus' response turns Peter's thinking on its head. "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life." What does that mean? Well, it applies not only to those who serve as cross-cultural missionaries, but to all who follow Christ. And it challenges the mindset that sees our sacrifices as things that make us net givers. Friends, we are not net givers. We will never be net givers when it comes to God and His kingdom. Jesus is saying here, no one ever sacrifices anything for me that I do not pay back 100-fold. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that the sacrifice doesn't hurt, that there isn't a real cost, that there isn't genuine grief in the loss of these things. But hear Jesus' promise. He promises to more than compensate for anything that is given up in his service. John Piper says, "Our great incentive in throwing our lives into the cause of frontier missions is the 10,000% return on the investment." How does that work? How does Jesus compensate for the loss of family and home possessions? Often, I think usually, these verses are interpreted as speaking about the blessings of belonging to the church. So you may have to give up your family to follow Christ. That's certainly a reality for many people in the world. But you gain brothers and sisters in the family of the church. That's true, wonderfully true. But what about the Christian who's so isolated they can't be part of a Christian community? What about the lonely missionary in some remote mountain region of the world? I take it that Jesus means that he himself is the one who makes up for these sacrifices. That if you give up the close comfort of parents, you'll gain so much more as you rest in the sweet embrace of your Savior. That if you give up the security of home and property, you'll gain so much more in the assurance of knowing that Jesus holds your life in his hands and promises to provide your every need. That if you give up the fellowship of friends, siblings, you will be more than compensated through the tender friendship of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Now, Paul is not saying that family are bad, but compared to knowing Jesus, they are like nothing. So great is the joy and comfort of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. David Livingstone was a pioneer missionary in Africa in the 19th century. In 1857, he gave a stirring appeal to students at Cambridge University that reflects what Jesus was trying to teach Peter. He said, For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word and such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this be only for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Amy Carmichael served Jesus for 55 years in India. One author who knew her well said, "Her life was the most joyfully sacrificial that I ever knew." I love that phrase. Joyfully sacrificial. Joyfully giving up in order to serve Jesus. Jim Elliot, the missionary and martyr, famously said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And so I think we need to change our mindset to see that those who give up the most in service of Christ are not to be pitied, for they are the ones who gain the most, who experience the sweetest blessings and the greatest joys. Which brings us to 1 Thessalonians. I love this letter of Paul's in which he bears his heart. You see his emotional attachment to the people that he ministers among. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says to the Thessalonians, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." And then in verse 17, he says, "When we were torn away from you for a short time, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." I don't know exactly what that means, for people to be a crown. But it seems clear that part of the joy that Paul expects to experience in eternity is tied up with these Thessalonians, these people that he served and ministered to. That part of his joy will be that they're there. That they're there. That they're with him in the presence of Jesus, rejoicing together. I don't know about you, that hope, that thought motivates me in my service, in my ministry, in my prayers. Now, when I was a uni student, I helped lead on a summer youth camp for a number of years. About 10 years after that time, I visited a church in North London. It's the only time I've ever been to that church. And soon after walking in the building, a young man who looked vaguely familiar came up to me, introduced himself. His name was David. And he had been in my dorm on the first youth camp I led on. And he remembered my name. And he said, "Ben, you were the first person who explained the gospel to me. Thank you." And he was stuck in at that church. He was just starting a ministry apprenticeship himself. God was really kind in giving me that encouragement. We don't usually get to see the fruit of our efforts for the kingdom, do we? But one day we will. Just imagine the joy of having someone come up to you in eternity, someone from another culture, maybe they're speaking a different language, and I don't know how it's going to work, but you can understand them, and they say, "Thank you, thank you. I am here in part because of your faithful prayers. I'm here in part because of your financial generosity that enabled Christy to befriend me and share the gospel with me. I'm here in part because you came And you loved our people. And you learned our language. And you shared with us not only the gospel, but your life as well. What a joy. And that joy is not reserved only for eternity. Look at what Paul says in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news of your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? How can we thank God enough for all the joy? Friends, when you invest yourself in gospel ministry, you are investing yourself in a life of overwhelming joy. John Piper says, I do not appeal to you to screw up your courage and sacrifice for Christ. I appeal to you to renounce all you have to obtain life that satisfies your deepest longings. I appeal to you to count all things as rubbish for the surpassing value of standing in service of the King of Kings. I appeal to you to take off your store-bought rags and put on the garments of Christ's ambassadors. I promise you persecutions and privations, but remember the joy. So, what can we do? What can you and I do to wholeheartedly engage in God's global mission? CMS has four words. Kate mentioned them this morning. Pray, care, give, go. Four actions that I think are really helpful. And we're going to think about each of those briefly in a minute. But I reckon there's a prior commitment before those four to own this mission. To recognize that it is our mission, that it's my mission. If you're a Jesus follower, then this is who you are. You were made for mission. You were made to give your life to this global cause. So get on board. Own it. It doesn't mean you have to go. It may do. But it does mean that you'll be engaged, that you'll take an interest in what God is doing in the world, that you'll learn about the efforts being made to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that you'll follow the progress of the gospel. You know, many people follow a sports team. You read the news reports, you watch the games, you know, you take an interest, you learn about the players. I'm amazed how many people in Adelaide follow football teams in the English Premier League and get up at like 2 in the morning to watch the games. That's kind of fanatical support, isn't it? They're owning that team, following closely. I'd love to see members of Barnes taking that kind of interest in God's global mission, to own it. Here are a few concrete suggestions for how to do that. Come and watch the OM film at least once. I'll let you know when. Subscribe to the Heart of Mission podcast. Learn about what God is doing. Sign up to receive the updates from our mission partners, Christy, the Porters, Haley. You can get video updates from Moya. Learn more about the countries that they're working in. The Joshua Project has a website with heaps of resources about each one of the 17,300 or so people groups around the world. That's a bit overwhelming, but you could focus in on the countries where the Porters and Christy are working. Operation World is another great resource. Come to the CMS online dinner to be encouraged, to hear from all the CMS SANT missions around the world. Come to the summer conference in January, a day conference to have your eyes lifted and your heart expanded as we think about God's global mission. Those are ways you can own it. Now let's think about these four things briefly in turn. Firstly, pray. Have you heard it said, if you can't go, give, and if you can't give, pray? I kind of know what's going on in that phrase. It's kind of helpful, but also really unhelpful, because it seems to suggest that this is the kind of the most important go, and if you can't do that, well, maybe you can give, and well, if you can't do that, then you can always pray. And that's the kind of afterthought. No. Prayer is vital and integral to God's mission. I confess I struggle to pray for people and places that I don't know. It's hard to pray for people you have no connection with. But I'm finding that as I pray for some of the unreached peoples in Christie's location, God is forming a connection in my heart. And if you're receiving Christie's regular updates, then you can journey with her. You can get to know the people that she's befriending and witnessing to. You can partner with her in prayer for them. This week I came across a website, pray1040.com. It's got heaps of resources to help mobilize the church in prayer for the unreached peoples of the world. I'm going to send out all these links in an email this week. That's pray. Secondly, care. This is care for the people that we partner with in mission. I've been challenged recently on this, to really see our mission partners as members of our church, albeit in a different geographical location, and to see that we have a responsibility to care for them just as much as we do for the other members of the church who live closer. Now, of course, that's going to look different. It's going to be harder because of the distance. It's going to mean we need to make more effort to stay in contact and to express care. Can I encourage you to take one simple step? Well, it's probably three, but they're all tied together. Sign up to get the prayer updates from our mission partners. If you're not currently receiving any, maybe go for one to start with. And then pray for the things they ask you to pray for, and then respond. It makes such a difference to them. Just, it doesn't have to be a long response. It could just be, thanks for the update, I'm praying for you. But it makes such a difference to them. Care. Thirdly, give. This is talking about our financial support for global mission. Now, as a church here at Barney's, we give 10% of our income to support our mission partners. So if you're giving to the ministry here, you are already partly supporting global mission. But you might want to become a personal supporter. And I'd encourage you to support Christie in particular. I also want to let you know about another giving opportunity. That 1040, Pray 1040 website has, they invite people to join the 1%, they call it. Their goal is to see Christians around the world giving 1% of their income directly to mission to the unreached. Currently, they estimate there are around 11,700 missionaries working among the unreached. If Christians gave 1% of their income, we could support 10 million missionaries. So pray, care, give. Finally, go. Now, go doesn't necessarily mean that you go long-term overseas. It might mean that you go on a short-term mission trip. It might mean that you get involved in an international ministry here locally. In October, we're hosting a concert, a choir concert, to raise funds for a Syrian family, refugee family, who are currently in Turkey. The sister of the dad is here in Adelaide, and a group of people here in Adelaide are working with her, and Des is here today, he's the leader of that group, and working to try and help the family get visas so they can come. They're in a desperate situation. And this concert is raising funds to go towards their flights. So could you help with that, hosting that concert, providing some afternoon tea, being present to welcome people who come, helping to publicise it? Who knows, maybe if the family can come, there'll be further opportunities for us to continue caring for them when they're here. Chat to Des if you want to know more. But let me say a final word on whether you could go long term. And again, my question is, why not? Seriously, do you have an answer to that question? Why not? I have an answer. I think it's valid for why I'm not currently somewhere else in the world. I think it's valid, at least currently. But I want to keep asking the question. And who knows? In 10 years' time, when Jacob turns 18, who knows? It has been my prayer that some here today might begin to seriously consider and actively explore whether they could go. And I think all of us need to at least ask the question, to ask God if he wants us to go, to at least be open. I mean, isn't that what it means to be a disciple of Christ? Jesus said, whoever would come after me must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, I think actively exploring this possibility will mean doing the things I mentioned above. You know, go on a short-term trip. Get involved in an international ministry here locally. It might also mean start a conversation with Tammy Davis, who's the mobilization lead with CMS here in SA. She's great at helping people think through the questions and explore the possibilities. She's not going to force you to do anything, and it may well be the outcome of all that exploration is, no, actually, it makes more sense for you to stay. You can serve Jesus fruitfully here in Adelaide. But maybe the answer is yes. Maybe there is an opportunity that will be a great fit for you. And God's made you the person that you are so that you can go. CMS want to send 15 gospel workers by 2030. I wonder, could one of those 15 be you? In the OM film, there's an Aussie family living in Russia. They're running a discipleship training school. They're training indigenous believers to go and take the gospel to the unreached peoples in Siberia. And for them, for that Aussie family, the decision to go wasn't because they heard a voice from the sky or some personal call from God. For them, as for most of the people profiled in that film, it was a step of obedience. A recognition that they'd already been called and commissioned and sent. And the husband says at one point, if he's good and strong, then I can trust him. And if I can trust him, then I can say, Jesus, the answer is yes. What's the question? I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Father, thank you for your great love for the nations and your unstoppable plan to gather joyful worshippers from every tribe and tongue. I pray that you will raise up workers to take the gospel to the unreached peoples of the world and to strengthen the church in every nation. I want to be part of that. I want to be a world Christian, fully engaged in your global mission. Help me to share your passion. Help me to be faithful in prayer and witness here and now. And empower me to be obedient as you lead me into the good works you've prepared for me to do. Jesus, I give you my life, all that I am. The answer is yes. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do for the glory of your name. Amen.